In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Our sermon text is both our gospel from Matthew 5 and our gospel reading from Luke chapter 2, the purification of our Lord. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the thoughts of men, they are fraught with lust and greed and pride. The lie of Satan in the garden was that men did not need God. They could determine for themselves what was good for food, what was desirable, what was pleasing for the eye, and what was needed for gaining wisdom. They could find their own way in this world. We too are tempted to believe the same lie. We vainly and idolatrously believe that, for the most part, we're good. We're honest. We're decent, pure people. And if pushed, perhaps, you know, a little bit more than others. But take a look, O sinner, into your heart, if you dare. Have you fantasized about the death of your spouse? How you might start over with someone else? Have you lusted after a coworker or a friend of a spouse, or fantasized about that man or that woman on the TV or computer screen? Have you been discontent, unsatisfied with what the Lord has given you or the amount of things that you have in your life? You look and other people seem to be more blessed than you are. And no matter how much you have, you are not content, and it's never enough. Have you wished to be freed from your duties and responsibilities, thus reducing people and the vocations in your life to little more than a unnecessary burden that I have to undergo? Have you hoarded money or time or other possessions, thinking and insisting that they are your own and no one else but you has the right to them, and you will do with them whatever you please, even to the expense of your brother or sister in Christ in their time of need? Have you thought ill, spoken ill of those whom God has given you to love? Not only your friends and family, but also those whom God has placed over you. Whether that be your boss, your pastor, your president, your congress, or your spouse. I wonder, what shameful thing do you hide? Do you refuse to admit to anybody, even yourself? You are not better than most people. You are not smarter, you are not harder at your working than others, and you don't have more common sense. Repent. You see, our constant problem in this life, the cause of divorce and war and abuse and so on and so forth, is this imaginary self-righteous pride, our self-importance, our vanity, our ego. You know, the thing I find most amusing is this idea of honor among thieves, right? There is no honor among thieves. Why is it that when we get caught in a lie, when we are caught and we know that we are absolutely wrong, why is it that that is the moment when our chest puffs up, our pride gets its best, and we absolutely refuse to back down as if it's a matter of our honor, right? When in fact, we are caught telling a lie. You know what the honorable thing to do would be? Admit it. Confess it. No, we're too proud. We're too arrogant. Repent. See, the thoughts and the hearts of man, they need to be revealed. You need to have these things preached to you and to me. Because our temptation as sinners is into a low void where we don't even see what we have done, where we deceive ourselves that we're good, honest, decent people, and the Lord's pretty happy with us. But the truth of God's word is that if we say we have no sin, if we say we're good, honest, decent, and pure people, then the truth is not in us. We are liars. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you doubt that, guys, take a look around you. What do you see in this world? Is it not fraught with suffering and sin and sorrow and pain and death? If left to yourselves, what do you have? Your own strength? Your own money? Your own power? Your own possessions? Tell me, when you breathe your last, what will you be able to take with you of those things? because you will breathe your last, as I will. Dust we are, to dust shall we return. If left to ourselves, there is nothing but hopelessness and despair. Dear friends, God has not left us to ourselves, to our own vanity, to our own pride, to our own idolatry. He has sent forth his Son, born of Mary, the only begotten of the Father, hated by Herod, rejected by that innkeeper, misjudged by Pilate, praised by Simeon and Anna in the temple. He covers sin. To you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Matthew says, you shall be satisfied, because he covers sins. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered by the Son of Mary. And yeah, the Holy Child is set for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Because everything in this world is absolutely measured by him. Be perfect as he is perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's the standard. He's the norm. He's the establisher of all things. He's the only thing that truly matters. But many? Many will reject him. They will see him as too harsh. They will see him as too stern, too absolute. Or they will think that they don't need him. You know, they haven't done all that bad. They're good on their own. But if you refuse to fall upon our Lord, if you refuse to confess your sin and be broken before the Lord, then in the day of judgment, when he falls upon you, he will crush you right square in your pride. And the only thing that you will be left with is the wages of your sin, which quite frankly is hell. But not you. By God's grace, you are here and now, today. By God's grace, you are here to be broken. You are here to, yes, hear this hard word of the law. To be killed by the law. To be slain by the law. To be cut to the heart. And to have your thoughts, even in your mind, revealed to you this day. But only so that you might be cleansed. So that you might be forgiven. So that you might be protected, restored, and expunged. That your transgressions would be removed from you, and that your sins would be covered by the blood of Jesus and Jesus alone. The loving physician of your body and soul comes to you to heal you this day. Yes, he wields the scalpel of the law, of course. Yes, he exposes our cancerous sin, but only to remove it. You are broken, you are cut. But in Christ you are mended. He has put his Spirit inside of you. And you who were dead are now alive again in Christ Jesus. You are marked with his cross. You bear his name. You stand holy, perfect, clean, and forgiven before your Father. Because Christ has suffered, bled, and died for you. All that he has been given to you. And all that you have has been given to him. And what you have is your sin and your death. But our Lord takes those in himself. He takes your sin. He takes your uncleanness. He takes your sorrow. He takes your death. And he takes them there to the cross. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you. So that you would be given all that Christ is and has. So that you would be the righteousness of God. And so all that he has, that is, his holy name, his righteous life, his innocence, the service of the angels, the company of heaven, all of the earth, the standing before the Father in purity and truth, all that he has is now given to you. It is declared to be yours this day because you are a son of the Father. He pronounces you righteous, forgiven, in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So that you owe him nothing. So that there is no debt left to be paid. It has all been paid in full for you. Jesus has done it all. And all that Jesus has done has been for each and every one of you. Yes, you can stand in the Father's presence, pure, clean, and pleasing to Him, because you are covered in the robe of the righteousness that covers all our sin. You are arrayed in the adornment of your baptismal garment. You are the host in white that we sang about earlier in the service, one marked with the cross of Christ on his forehead and on his heart. This is the life of faith. The life of faith lived is likened to the model of St. Mary's faith. See, she was told at the presentation of our Lord that a sword would pierce her own heart. Faith has a sword that pierces through to the heart. For the Christ that you adore, the beloved of the Father whom you sing praises to, he will also be in this nation and in this world the one who is spoken against. And the suffering that you endure, the suffering that he endured to purify and cleanse you, you, like St. Mary before you, will endure to a degree in some measure. See, the world finds you guilty of an unspeakable blasphemy. They will not accept that there is one God, that there is one Lord, that there is one Christ and one way to heaven. And his name is Jesus Christ. It is the highest of heresies in the religion of the world to ask them to repent, to say that you're not good and decent and kind and loving, to say that there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, no other name given among men under heaven and earth that we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. It is the highest of heresies. They want what they want. They want to bend their wills and their desires to whatever they choose, whatever feels right, whatever is good in their eyes. And they refuse to hear God's word because of the hardness of their heart, because their ears are plunged with pride. They will not submit. They would rather kill you. They would rather take anything they can from you, whether that be your life or free speech or whatever you may have. The entire thought of the Lord's word being governing over their life and yours, being authoritative for their life and yours, is absolutely abhorrent. Or the thought that there is a real place called hell, and it's the dwelling place for the devil and his angels and for those who reject Jesus as Lord, it is absolutely abhorrent. The fact that you are weak and powerless and dead in your sin and you need someone to die and to rise on the tree, man, that's not strength in the eyes of the world. You know what that is? Weakness. Foolishness. But what do you expect from the world? Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to us who are being saved, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And yes, you can expect this to some degree in your life. God allows these crosses in his mercy to discipline you. Because a student is not above their master. Because you are a disciple of the Lord, you are under his discipline. So, dear saints, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Pick up your cross. Suffer, if it may be, the loss of friends, the loss of family. Suffer the shame. Suffer the scorn of your neighbors. Be thought of by this world as some fundamentalist, religious zealot, extremist, bigot, or whatever name they want to label you. But count it all as nothing. For to you belongs the kingdom of God. To you belongs Jesus. He and his acceptance are all that matters for this life and for the next to come. For on Judgment Day, where else will you turn? Tell me. Will you turn to your strength? Will you turn to how you've tried? But how many times have you failed? And how strong are you? Will you turn to your money? How quickly can that be taken away? And what debts do you actually have? There is no hope. There is no life. There is no consolation. There is no peace. There is no strength. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ and Him alone. And you know, it is absolutely astounding to me that when Anna sees Jesus in the temple, she does not look up to heaven and say, "Thank you, Father, for sending your son." No, she actually looks at that baby in Simeon's and then Mary's arms. And the text says she thanks him. She thanks that baby. "Thank you, baby, for coming to be my Savior, to grow up, to suffer all things, even death on the cross, to bear my weakness in your strength and in your power, that I might be strong in you and in you alone. Thank you, God, there in a diaper, who will save me." Sometimes it is painful to be a Christian and to live in this dual reality. To have a God who is as weak as a baby and who shows his strength by being weak unto death on the cross, when a world is so caught up in their own strength, their own power, and their might. Sometimes it is hard to be a Christian knowing that I must give up what I hold dear. I must give up my selfishness, my vain, my want, my desires, to stop, to not give in to my sins of pride or lust or greed. No one likes this. No one likes to be told that they're a sinner. No one likes to be told that they need and depend upon someone else for anything. We all love to be thought of as strong and independent of ourselves. But if that were true, I ask you, why do you sit in that pew this day? I mean it in the simplest of ways. That is to say, who built that pew? When you came into this church, did you decide to get some lumber today and put it all together and nails? And even if you did, where would you get that lumber and where would you get that nails? See, you and I are dependent upon everyone else, and they depend upon us. Independence in that way, being fully autonomous with no one else in my life, is a complete lie. God has made us dependent upon one another, to love one another, to care for one another. Did he not say it is not good for man to be alone? I will make for him a helper, one who is fit for him. The world has duped themselves into thinking that they are all that they need. It's foolishness. Everyone, including you, needs Jesus, who died and rose for you. He will not forget about you. He remembers his promises. He keeps his promises. When you embrace that reality, then you, like Simeon, like Anna, are ready to depart in peace. Then your treasures are not here on earth, but in heaven. And your reward is great, far beyond anything that you can ever imagine. For your reward is Jesus, who has done it all for you. To him be glory forever. Amen.